So we are doubly proud. It's a double privilege to welcome Rabbi Daniel Cohen this evening to share some of his very inspirational words with us. Thank you so much again for having me on your busy schedule.
Thank you very much.
Pleasure.
Great to be here. First of all, how's Elisheva doing?
Yeah.
Thanks, Shev. I also want to welcome Elisheva's friend, Aviva.
Aviva.
So you guys enjoying the year?
Yeah.
Sounds good. A lot of Torah?
Yeah.
Very good. So, I want to start really by telling you a story that took place a number of years ago with a fellow by the name of Alfred Nobel. How many of you have heard of the Nobel Prize? I hope so. So what most people don't know is the backstory about Alfred Nobel. Originally, he was an individual who was a purveyor of dynamite. And one day he woke up, and it happened to be that his brother Ludwig had passed away. But instead of the obituary being about his brother, he opened up the newspaper that morning, and he saw the obituary was about him. And it said, "We're sorry to announce the passing of Alfred Nobel, the one who was the individual who brought death to the world. He was a person who created dynamite." And in that one moment, he asked himself the following question. He said, "Is this the way that I want to be remembered? Do I want to be remembered as the person who was the individual who made a lot of money and brought death and destruction to the world?" And in that moment, he had an awakening. And he decided that rather than use his money for himself, he would take his wealth and endow the Nobel Prize, for which we and many people throughout history are the beneficiaries. I'm in the midst right now of writing a book, which is actually coming out in like 2 months. That's what you see on the cover. Okay, this is the book. The premise of the book is as follows. You walk out of a funeral, and you can tell me if you've had this experience or not. And as you're walking out, you begin to think about what would they say about you when you're gone? Or you begin to think about, wow, that person led a very inspirational life. Have you ever walked out of a funeral and actually felt, wow, there's something I can learn from this person that I experienced? Have any of you been to a funeral before? And there's a moment when you have this sense of inspiration, and it doesn't only have to be a funeral. But how many of you have felt in your life a moment when you really feel zoned in and you want to do what's really important in your life? Anyone felt moments of inspiration this year? Yeah. The rabbi wants to see all the hands up.
Thank you.
And usually what happens after that inspiring address from, Roy Goldsmith and I were at Yeshiva University together. He's a really good man. I'm sure when he speaks, or Rabbi Turetsky, or have an experience, you say, wow, this is something that really moved me. This is something I want to build on, I want to do. And then what usually happens within about 15 minutes? You go back to life as usual. And then you wait for that next moment of inspiration. And I'm writing a book really to help people what I call reverse engineer their lives. So you can think about the kind of person that you want to be. How do you realize and harness those moments of inspiration? So they're not just highlight films, but rather it's something that you live with on a consistent and a daily basis, and you're leading your life with a sense of purpose, a sense of mission, a sense that every day is filled with great inspiration every single day of your life. This, for me, is something that I've lived with for many years, but hit me just a number of years ago. My mother, of blessed memory, passed away from a brain aneurysm when she was 44 years old. I myself am the oldest of six children, and now, thank God, we have six daughters. And when my mom passed away, I was around 20, 21 years old at the time. I knew my mother was young and how tragic it was. My youngest sister was 8 years old at the time, and she doesn't have as many memories of my mother as I do. But then when I got into my 40s, I really began to think much more clearly about the fragility of life. We never know what day is going to be the last day of our lives and how we make sure that every day isn't just an ordinary day, but every day becomes a masterpiece. And I said to myself as I entered my 40s, when I was 44, that was a scary year for me. Thank God we should live and be well. My father actually, thank God he's doing well. He remarried a number of years after my mom passed away and he lives now in Beit Shemesh. But it really began to drill into me, not only how am I going to be remembered, but am I actually maximizing every moment of every day for spiritual greatness? Am I living inspired? Or am I just going through the motions? I will guarantee you that around 6 months from now, when you go back home in June, people will ask you, how fast did this year go? And I will say that most of you will probably say, well, the year went really fast. Judaism doesn't believe that you can stop time. But Judaism believes that you can slow down time. That you can make a difference every day. That you can be inspired every day. And lead a life where when you look back on it, you look back at this year. And you say, you know what? Yeah, the year moved fast. But I made sure that I harnessed the potential in every single moment. When I was growing up in Atlanta, in a positive way, I didn't have on my wall, how many of you are from Atlanta? Anybody? Make me feel at home. You are?
Yeah, I went to high school there, like I boarded there. So I lived there for 4 years.
Really, what's your name?
Rachel Rosenberg.
Cool, nice to see you. Do you have a southern accent?
Yeah.
Can you put one on?
Yeah.
Give us a go. Say something in southern, please.
What should I say?
Say like, hi y'all.
I like fried chicken.
You do? That's great. That was good. You know, when I was in Atlanta, everybody would say, y'all come back now.
They say that a lot.
They do say that a lot. And also what I really liked was there was a fellow who would have a yurt site. He would daven Maariv once a year. His name was Mr. Bubba. You only get a name Bubba in down south. And I would always love when he would do Baruch Hu. So how do you normally say Baruch Hu? Baruch Hu. He would go, Baruch Hu. That was great. I love that as an 8-year-old. It gave me a lot of inspiration. So when I was in Atlanta, I was a fan of the Atlanta Falcons, Atlanta Braves, Atlanta Hawks, Atlanta Flames of blessed memory. That was the hockey team. But on the poster in my bedroom, there was a phrase from Pirkei Avot, Ethics of Our Fathers. And it said, Im lo achshav eimatai, which means, if not now, when? And it began again to help me think about the significance of all of those moments. Shlomo HaMelech, in the book Kohelet, he says, it's better to go to a funeral than to go to a wedding. Now, by a show of hands, how many of you would rather be at a wedding? Why do you think Shlomo HaMelech says it's better to go to a funeral than to a wedding? What's his point? After you go to a wedding, how do you feel the next morning? I ate too much. It was good, it was fun. But it's not like your life has changed in any significant way. And God alone should have many smachot. But what he's saying is if your goal in life is to realize your divine potential every day, and you're at that funeral and you realize your mortality, and you realize what is a significant life, then potentially you can grow from that experience and harness that for greatness. And I want to share with you this evening three of these principles to leading a life of significance, to realizing your divine potential. And I'm going to share these words with you, and I don't know whether you're going to remember them or not. But I'm here actually for about a week with about 18 basically businessmen. These are adults from Stamford, Connecticut, that decided to dedicate a week of learning, and we are spending time working with Rabbi Riskin and Rabbi Staub, and we developed the whole learning program. But obviously I wanted to see Elisheva and I wanted to share some Torah with you, so I'm going to speak from the heart. Hope your hearts are open a little bit, and hopefully you'll remember this in some way to help realize what your divine potential is. And I want to just begin by sharing a story and a poem. So the story is, if you ask me, what do I remember from my year in Israel? Now, when I went to Israel, it was in 1943. Just kidding, no. When I went to Israel, you're not laughing. I was in Israel in the year 1986, and I went to a yeshiva called Or Yerushalayim. And I remember at the time, not that many Divrei Torah, I have to say, but there was one that stood out in my mind from Rabbi Shalom Tendler, who was at EULA at the time, Yeshiva University in LA. And he shared this with me, and it shaped my life, and I think it speaks very much about what we're speaking about this evening. In a number of weeks, we're going to move to the book of Shemot, and there's a famous midrash that says that had the Jewish people stayed in Mitzrayim one moment longer, what is everyone familiar with this midrash? That God had to take them out at that moment. Why? Because had they stayed in one moment longer, what would have happened? They would have been on the 49th level of Tuma. It would have been too late. So he asked the question, Rabbi Tzadok HaKohen, when was that moment when the Jewish people were at the 49th level of Tuma? Pre-plagues or after the plagues? When were the Jews taken out of Egypt?
After the plagues.
And he said, that's a key point. He said, what is Tuma? He says, Tuma is the inability to take what you know intellectually to be true and to actually act on it and change your heart. The essence of Tuma is Paro and Mitzrayim, who are able to see all the plagues and had achbarer halev, a hardening of the heart. I call it spiritual cholesterol, because you know something is true, but you don't act on it. And no matter how much you see the reality, you're not able to change. And he said, this is where I fell in love with the Kutzker Rebbe. What happens on the night of the firstborn when they're going to be killed? What does it say that Paro happens? It says, Vayakam Paro. Paro gets up in the middle of the night. What does Rashi say on that spot? Where did Paro get up from? Playing pool, watching TV. Rashi says the following. One word. Mimi Tasso. From his bed. So the Kutzker Rebbe says, why is it significant to tell us that Paro got up from his bed? And he says it was to tell us that Paro was so hard-hearted. Even though on that night he knew Moshe was credible. He knew that his firstborn son was going to die. He was still able to go to sleep that night. That was how hard-hearted he was. And he used this to explain the following. He said, why is it the Jewish people were on the 49th level of Tuma after the plagues? He said, the Jewish people saw the plagues, saw the Yad Hashem, and still weren't able to change their lives as a result of that. Now they are on a lower level than they were before. Because they saw the reality and the truth, and it still didn't affect them. And I still remember exactly where I was sitting in Beit Meir in 1986. He looked at all of us. It was a small yeshiva. The yeshiva just started. It was just 20 guys. It was the second year of Or Yishalayim. And he said, you guys have come to Israel. You've come here to experience, to learn, and to grow. And these words, they sent a shiver down my spine. He says, if you don't grow in any way from your experience in Israel, if this doesn't change you in any way spiritually, if you're not moved by it, it's better had you not come at all, because now you're exposed to all this, and if you still don't do anything, it's worse than had you not come at all. And when he said that to us, he made us realize, for me, the significance of the experiences that we have and how much we need to grow from them. Now I want to share with you a poem, if you open up your booklets in front of you, which is a poem, turn to page 2 for a moment. It's a poem called The Dash by Linda Ellis. You know this poem? It's a good poem. I read of a man who stood to speak at the funeral of a friend. He referred to the dates on her tombstone from the beginning to the end. He noted that first came the date of her birth and spoke of the following date with tears. But he said what matters most of all was the dash between those years. For that dash represents all the time that she spent alive on earth. And now only those who loved her know what that little line is worth. For it matters not how much you own, the cars, the house, the cash. What matters most is how you live and love and how you spend your dash. So think about this long and hard, or the things you like to change. For you never know how much time is left. You could be a dash mid-range. For if we could just slow down enough to consider what's true and real, and always try to understand the way other people feel, and be less quick to anger and show appreciation more, and love the people in our lives like we've never loved before. If we treat each other with respect, remembering that this special dash might only last a little while, So when your eulogy is being read and your life's actions to rehash, would you be proud of the things they say about how you spend your dash? Now we could just meditate on that for a little while. How many of you ever thought about this phenomenon? Thought about whether it's how you're going to be remembered or how really you're maximizing your time? You raising your hand or you're bidding? This is a process, and part of the challenge also as well is sometimes we don't actually take the time to think about this and really to process and really analyze each and every day that we're experiencing. So I want to share for a moment, look on page 4 inside your packet. This is from a book entitled Time and the Art of Living. If you look in the second paragraph, you have a day to spare and wish to use it well. You see yourself in a kind of compartment of time whose immediate walls are last night's and tonight's sleep. Look beyond these walls and back at the present from imaginary mirrors placed in the past and the future. Think of the choices and events which brought you where you are. Think of what you once wished or expected to have achieved by this point. Imagine what you will think of this period sometime in the future. Will you think or do anything today that is worthy of future memory? Try to make the present memorable, or failing this, review daily what is important about the present period in your life. In so doing, you will enrich your time. He's saying, ask yourself and go through a process. How will you remember this time that you're experiencing today? How do you want a number of months from now, tomorrow, how do you want to think about how you spent today? The first principle I want to share with you is called living inspired. And I would say that it's derived, today I had the opportunity to have a shiur with Shani Terrigan in Beit El. And that for me becomes really the source of what it means to live inspired. We're going to be reading a story in the Parsha of Vayetze very soon. When Yaakov is running away from his brother, who's he running away from? Is it easy? Esau, where's he running to? Lavan. And he comes to that location. And he goes to this place, and he has no idea at that moment of the significance of this place. And then he falls asleep, and when he wakes up, or in the middle of an evening, he sees a dream with the Malachim, Olim, the Yardim, they're going up and down. And then when he wakes up, he makes the following declaration. He says, Achein yesh Hashem b'makom hazeh, v'anochi lo yadati. God is in this place, and I did not know. Ein zeh ki'im beis Elohim, v'zeh shar shamayim. This is the house of God, and herein is the gate to heaven. What is Yaakov saying at this particular moment? This place was an ordinary place. He walked into this spot. He had no idea at that moment that he was going to experience some sort of revelation at that moment. But then when he wakes up, he realizes that in that particular place, in that moment, Yesh Hashem b'makom hazeh, God is in this place, and I did not know. Ein zeh ki'im beit Elohim, v'zeh shar shamayim. The first principle of living inspired, and this notion is realizing that in every moment and every experience that I have, there's the potential for inspiration. I want to share with you a story that took place for me in a makom, and I'm so grateful I was paying attention in this particular place. It was outside of security. They don't even let you go into this place anymore. In JFK Airport, when I was sending sending Michal. We've had 3 daughters that have been in Shalavim. My oldest, Sarah Malka, has been here. Michal has been here. Adina decided this wasn't the right place for her. She went to a Nishmat, and then Elisheva's here. And we were taking Michal to her trip to Israel. And I was thinking to myself, as we were about to send her through security, what is the last words that I wanted to share with her? Let me ask you a question. What did your parents tell you right before you got on the plane?
I love you.
I love you. That's a good one.
Have fun.
Have fun.
Learn.
Learn. Good. Don't forget to write.
Call.
Chevy, come here for a minute. Come here, Chev. All right, Chev.
We didn't practice this.
No, we didn't practice this. Actually, we sort of do. So I'm very grateful that as I was just struggling as to what to say with Michal, out of the corner of my eye, I saw a father do this with his daughter. Aww. Wait a minute. Stay here. And then I knew that Hashem was sending me a sign to say, you know what? That's what you should be sharing with your daughter. So in that moment, I turned to Michal, and now I turned to Elisheva. And I gave her the bracha. I haven't done that in a few months. That was good. But let me explain what happened.
What'd you say? Is she crying?
It's all right. I'm sorry. So.
Oh my God! Everyone's
crying. I didn't realize. You are all blessed. Okay. By the way, it's, when I speak about this sometimes in front of guys, it's slightly different. But okay. So then, here's the thing. So I gave Michal the bracha, and I always will remember exactly that place. I've been to this place in JFK many times, but in that moment, that became a moment where I said to myself, Achein yesh Hashem v'makom hazeh v'anochi lo yadati. Ein zekim beit elokim v'zer shar shamayim. I was present in that moment. And as I was leaving the airport, I said to myself, this is something that I really want to offer my daughters every Friday night. Now you may be asking me, well, why don't you give the bracha every Friday night? Well, my father's custom is to only give us a bracha on Erev Yom Kippur. Now, I don't know how many of you get brachot on Friday nights? How many of you get brachot only on Erev Yom Kippur? Okay. Okay. No, so I was, what's your name? Tiferet. So that's what my father did. So halachically, I didn't want to start, I said what I offered Michal felt really good. And I wanted to give my daughters brachot, but I didn't want to change for what my father's custom is. So I called my dad on the phone, and I explained the situation. And my father, I was in my mid-40s at the time, my dad was 70 years old. He said to me words that resonate with me. He said, if you have an opportunity to look your daughters in the eye on Friday night and to give them a bracha, you should give it to them. And he said, if I had to do it all over again, that's what I would have done. So from that moment, I began to give brachot to all of my daughters on Friday night. And then I spoke about this in shul, and a guy named Maury Rosenbaum sends me an email a couple days later. He says, Rabbi, it's not too late for your father to start giving you a bracha. So I called my dad on the phone, and I said to him, you know, I'm in my 40s, you're in your 70s, would you mind starting to give me a bracha on Friday? So my dad said to me he'd love to. So since that time, I call my father, he lives in Israel in Beit Shemesh, I call him early in the morning, he gives me a bracha over the phone, 6,000 miles away, and then I give my daughters the brachot on Friday night. Now I share this story with you, because I don't remember what day of the week that was. I don't remember what time of day it was. But because I thank God I was zoned in that particular moment at that place, it changed my life. It changed my daughter's lives. It changed my father's life. I can't tell you how many times I've shared the story. And people say, you know what? I always thought I could only give a bracha in front of you. You can do it over the phone. You can do it on Skype. Sometimes I'll call Chev and I'll do a messenger. So I'm actually looking at her in the zone. Like we can look eye to eye. It's like giving you the bracha. It's not the same on a cell phone. That's what it means to live inspired. And I think about this also. the power sometimes of every act that we do and how it can resonate. This relates to the last principle I'll share soon. I have no idea what the name of the person is who gave his daughter a bracha. And he has no idea what kind of impact he had on me and on all the people that were watching what he was doing. And I can only imagine that when he goes to Shemayim, he should live and be well. And Hashem is evaluating his life. And he says, you know, I was pretty good. I did my best. And I mean, sometimes I made some mistakes. And he says, do you remember that day when you gave that bracha to your daughter at JFK? Yeah, I sent my daughter away. Do you know the people who are watching you? Do you know what kind of impact that had at that moment? That's what it means to live inspired. I want to share another story with you that relates to Michal. I mean, she's really getting it today. And this also happened at Shalavim. I guess after she came with the bracha, she had a good experience. But so she shared with me a story. One of the things that we told her before she went to Israel was try new things. Any of your parents tell you this? Just experience things. Don't always just go to places that you know people. You know, go some random places. You know, just check things out because you never know what experience is going to really be meaningful in your life. Now, is there a makolet nearby somewhere?
Yeah.
Good. That was a fact check of the story. So Michal shared with us, and we were always saying to her, just go out of your comfort zone, do more. And she said, well, I think I finally understand what you're talking about. And this, by the way, was April. This is later in the year. She went to the makolet, and her and her friends were walking along, and there was a Hachnasat Sefer Torah that was taking place on the street, I guess right outside of Shalavim. Now Michal was really the last person to participate in this Hachnasat Sefer Torah. She didn't even know who it was. Well, as it turned out, there was a person who was involved in the Hachnasat Sefer Torah who said, come, in Hebrew I won't say, come, join. And Michal and her friends said, we're not doing it. Well, this woman said to her, well, I'm the one that actually is dedicating this Torah. And we're not moving ahead with the procession unless you jump in. So she didn't have much of a choice, so she went in. And then they got to the place where they were going to do the celebration. And the woman said, come, you have to have some food to eat. And she said, well, no, we don't want to go. And she says, no, we're not eating until you come in. And Michal shared the story with us. And she said to us, that was the most spontaneous moment of my life, one of the most spontaneous moments, but also was one of the most memorable in my life. And I realized at that moment, we have theme songs for our daughters. Ellie Sheva, what's your theme song? Okay, we don't have one for you yet, but maybe we will. But the theme song for Michal is a song called, it's in the back, it's called I Hope You Dance by Leanne Womack. Oh, don't cry. But this song speaks to living inspired. I mean, this is a great song, and I'm not going to ask you guys to all sing it together. We won't. But let's just read it from the first paragraph. I want you to read it with me. Read the first paragraph. Let's do it. I hope you never lose your sense of wonder. You get your fill to eat, but always keep that hunger. May you never take one single breath for granted. God forbid love ever leave you empty-handed. I hope you still feel small when you stand beside the ocean. Whenever one door closes, I hope one more opens. Promise me that you'll give faith a fighting chance. When you get that choice to sit it out or dance, I hope you dance, I hope you dance. And that's the thing. When you get a choice to sit it out or dance, to make a life meaningful, it's not to sit on the sidelines. It's to jump in. It's to participate, to be inspired. Now I want to share some sources with you that speak to this. If you look on page 6, this is something that me and Ellie Sheva were learning when she was home. But anyway, we look on page 6. It's a beautiful sefer called Dovavi by Rabbi Itamar Schwartz, who likes to remain anonymous. So in his sefer he writes the following. And this is really what he's speaking about, is living and being alive. The Kutzke Rebbe said, this is a great quote from the Kutzke Rebbe. He said, my job in life is not to resurrect the dead. My job in life is to resurrect the living. My job in life is not to resurrect the dead, resurrect the living. A lot of people are walking around not really being conscious of the infinite potential in every moment. And he says this. Let's read it, a source at the top of the page. As much time during the day that a person remembers the purpose of their life, why they're here, the gift of life, the impact. That's the time when you're really alive, when you're conscious of the life that Hashem has put in you. Other moments, but you're doing things. It doesn't mean, by the way, that you have to study Torah all the time or daven. That's not what he's saying here. But realizing in every encounter, in every moment when you go outside, wow, Hashem created the world. Why do we say brachot so much? Rabbi Abraham Joshua Heschel says, it's a beautiful thought, we have to live life with radical amazement. We'll look it up sometime. Radical amazement. Everything is wondrous. Everything is beautiful. And he writes, Hadam nitzrach, underline, this is the best line. Ba'adam nitzrach l'tchiyat hameitim b'chol eit b'chol sha'ah. A person needs tchiyat hameisim every moment and every hour, so that we're totally zoned in to that potential that we have. Tichyeh shehu yiskor madu achai u'madu atachlito kamal mazeh. Why is he here and what is his purpose in this world? The Or HaChaim writes, if you look on the bottom of page 6, why it talks when it comes to the avot, not they live many years, but they live many days. If you say, it talks about Abraham zakein ba bayamim. He came along in days. Or with Yaakov, Vayikruvu Yemei Yaakov, his days came close to his death. And he writes, look in this paragraph right here, first paragraph. He writes, Shemispar Hayamim, you see the third line where it says Tiferet Lemoshe. Muvar, in the end of the line, Umivar, Shemispar Hayamim Shel Shnei Chayav Shel Hadam Hu Lefi HaDvarim Shetzerich L'Takein. The days that a person is given in this world corresponds to the things that he needs l'takein. What's l'takein? To fix. B'hainu shelachol yom yesh tafkid shetzarich l'takein bo hein b'torah, hein b'tfilah, hein b'mitzvot u'masim tovim. Every day there's something to accomplish in Torah, tfilah, mitzvot, u'masim tovim. B'chol yom shehishnu bo tafkid. Every day that you complete that task, yeh nitzrach l'takein bo'oto yom, Nitzkan chelak echad minishmato shu keneged hayom ha'u. How many of you are Harry Potter fans? You know what the Horcruxes are?
Yeah.
Ooh. So Judaism believes this is a Kabbalistic idea. Where's Dahlia? Where'd she go? Okay, yeah, she likes the Kabbalah. Okay, so he's saying over here that within your neshama there's a different spark, a different nitzot for every day. And every day there's something to accomplish on this particular day that can't be accomplished tomorrow, that couldn't have been accomplished yesterday. And when you're aware of that opportunity within each nitzot, then no days goes to waste. My oldest daughter, Sarmalka, reminded me of this on national radio when I was driving in Stamford, Connecticut. And this is a tool to live inspired, to realize those nitzotim. So how many of you have heard of the Dennis Prager show? So he's a radio talk show host down in L.A. And he has something on Fridays called the Happiness Hour. The Happiness Hour, he explores ways that you can be happy and how people maintain their happiness. So he asked people to call in and say, share with me strategies that help you remain happy and grateful every day. So I'm driving along on a Friday and I call my house and my daughter Sarah Malka, who's named after my mom, answers the phone. And she says, I can't talk to you right now. I'm on hold on the Dennis Prager show. So I said, okay. So I hang up the phone. And then I happen to be listening to the radio. Next thing I know, this is Dennis Prager. We have Sarah Malka on the phone from Stamford, Connecticut. Sarah. And then he starts talking to her about the fact, first it takes a few minutes. Oh, you go to Stern College and all this and that. And then he says, so what do you do? So she said, well, what I do is, every night before I go to sleep, I have a journal. I didn't know that Sarah Malka did this. Every night before I go to sleep, I write down something that I'm grateful for. Then she said, I make sure not to repeat myself. That was new for me. See, if you go to sleep every night and you write down and say, wow, thank God I can see. Thank God I can walk. Thank God I can do this. And you repeat yourself, then that's not really creating a sensitivity of gratitude. So she's trying to find new things. It's easy at the beginning, but when you train yourself to look for new things, it creates a greater sense of being amazed at the world. And then she said, then he said to her, how many are you up to? Now, I mean, some people call me an inner chassid. When I tell you this number, she said this on radio. So, Sarah, what are you up to now? Can anyone guess what number she said? 770. Do-do-do-do. Okay, that's for all the Chabad fans out there. But anyway, and she said she's up to 770. And then she said, every night I repeat, I read 50 of them. So every night when I read 50 of them, that helps me maintain an attitude of gratitude so that I can truly be grateful, live, inspire. Again, these are different tools, but that's really ultimately what HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants from us. Not to stop the time, but to slow it down so we appreciate the beauty in every single moment. Last story, and then I'll share two other principles, called Pearls Before Breakfast. How many of you have heard of this story? If you haven't, it's worth looking at for a moment. And again, a lot of it is context. Sometimes we really don't appreciate what's happening in life because we're not looking for it. But the beauty is right in front of us. In Washington, D.C., at a Metro North station on a cold January in 2007, a man with a violin played 6 Bach pieces for about 45 minutes. During that time, approximately 2,000 people moved through the station, most of them on their way to work. After about 3 minutes, a middle-aged man noticed there was a musician playing. He slowed his pace and stopped for a few seconds, then he hurried on to meet his schedule. About 4 minutes later, the violinist received his first dollar. A woman threw money in his hat, without stopping, continued to walk. 10 minutes, a 3-year-old boy. He played for 45 minutes and skipping. Only 6 people stopped, and the man collected a total of $32. After about an hour, he finished playing, and silence took over the station. No one noticed, and no one applauded. There was no recognition at all. No one knew this, but the violinist was Joshua Bell, one of the greatest musicians in the world. He played one of the most intricate pieces ever written with a violin worth $3.5 million. 2 days earlier, he played at a sold-out theater in Boston, where it cost an average of $200 for a seat to listen to him play the same music. It's a true story. Josh Bell playing incognito in the D.C. Metro station was organized by the Washington Post as part of a social experiment about perception, taste, and priorities. The experiment raised several questions. Do we recognize talent in unexpected context, in a common environment, or in an inappropriate hour do we perceive beauty? And last line, and this is really the essence of the first principle, if we do not have a moment to stop and listen to one of the most beautiful musicians in the world, playing some of the finest music ever written, with one of the most beautiful instruments ever made, how many other things are we missing as we rush through life? And the more that we pause, the more truly we'll live inspired. So I wanted to share two other quick principles. One is called Courageous Choices, and the other is called the Elijah Moment. Oftentimes, when looking back on a life, we have to ask ourselves, and even look at it right now, over the course of the past year, were there decisions that you made that were based out of convenience or out of conviction? Were there decisions that you made out of pressure from your friends that you maybe regret? Or were the decisions that you made based on principle because you believed it was the right thing to do? When we talk about leading a life of significance, David HaMelech says, Yoter Shem Tov Mishemen Tov. What does that mean? Better a good name than all the wealth in the world. You ever heard anybody say that what you have in your life is your reputation? Is your name? Is the kind of person that you are? When you want to lead a life of significance, it's important to remember and think about how every decision that we make has an impact on our character and on those around us. A shame tov. You know, it's interesting. What do people say? What do people say about Shalavim when you ask somebody on the street? Anyone know? What do they say about this place? What do they say about this year? When they say, how are the girls in the year 2016, 2017 of Shalavim? Anybody know? Rabbi Turetsky.
The best.
The best. Well, it's interesting.
This is being recorded, remember.
This is being recorded for future parents. Anyway. The reason why I say that is because I've heard good things. But when you talk about a place, I'm a rabbi of a synagogue. So people say the synagogue is, or they hopefully they'll say the shul is a warm place. Well, when you, how do you define whether Shalavim is a warm place or not?
The girls are.
What?
The girls are.
If the girls are. Let me ask you something. If one person here, let's say you meet somebody on the street and they know that you're from Shalavim, and this would never happen, but let's say you say an unkind word, or you do something that's not necessarily reflective of the ideals of Shalavim, does that just affect you, or does that affect the entire school? Affects the entire school. It's the same thing when I talk about people in shul. When somebody says it's a warm place, I said it's only warm because every single person, to the best of their ability, who's from the synagogue, understands that that's the way they need to act and that's the way they need to greet people. Life is about recognizing that these small decisions that we make really ultimately have an impact, not only on how we're going to be remembered, but ultimately on our character and really who we are. There was a story that a young man shared with me at a bar mitzvah class. We have a father-son, we call it man up bar mitzvah class in the synagogue, and we're talking about that when you're a bar mitzvah or bat mitzvah, you have to think not only about the fact that you're putting on tefillin, you're doing mitzvot, but your family has a reputation. And your acts reverberate with your family. And then the father said, I want to tell a story that my son has never heard. We lived in a town in Israel, and there was once a time when I was with my friend making fun of an elderly woman who was hard of hearing. And obviously it wasn't nice, and as it turns out, unfortunately, one of my parents' neighbors saw what was going on. They went back to my parents and told them what happened. And my parents said to me, how could you do such a thing? First of all, your grandmother also is hard of hearing. And number two, that's not the kind of family that we are. And they said, what you need to do now is you need to go to the supermarket in the community with a bouquet of roses. And as the elderly are leaving the supermarket, you have to give each elderly person a rose so you can help restore our family reputation. And what it spoke to is this idea that not only does one have to recognize their reputation, but also in moments of moral indecision, to be able to have the moral fortitude to do what is right. When I was a teenager, my parents would say four words to me that reminded me of my need to do the right thing. I was in a community that it was a mixed community, observant-wise. My parents would say to me the following words: remember who you are. Remember who you are. What are your values? If you understand what your values are, then if you go into a situation which may be a little bit morally ambiguous, you can say, this is not who I am. This is not something that I would do. Going back to Harry Potter for a moment, how many of you are fans of Albus Dumbledore? Come on, let's hear it for Dumbledore. So Dumbledore made the following statement. You could say it's J.K. Rowling, but I'll say it's Dumbledore. And I'm going to do it in my best Dumbledore voice. Here we go. It is the choices, Harry, that show what we truly are, far more than our abilities. How was that? Don't I get a round of applause for that one? Thanks. In other words, the choices that we make are significant. And there was a story in the Olympics in Beijing, and this really speaks to what it means to make a courageous choice. It was on the front page of the New York Times. Swimmers are able to do what's called a dolphin kick. Anyone know what a dolphin kick is? A dolphin kick is something that enables you to move really fast. If you use the dolphin kick when you are swimming, you can be disqualified. The only problem is that within the first few feet, when you leave the edge of the pool, it's impossible for the umpires to determine whether or not they do the dolphin kick. So the New York Times is doing a story whether or not swimmers were cheating by using the dolphin kick in that area where the umpires didn't see them. So one of these swimmers was interviewed and he said, I do the dolphin kick. After all, everyone is pushing the rules and pushing the boundaries, and if you're not doing it, you're not trying hard enough. Another swimmer, American bronze medalist Brendan Hansen, said, there was never a thought in my head that the extra dolphin kick was something that I was going to do. I was not raised to cheat. It's not something I practice. He remarked that he couldn't exploit loopholes in the rules, but that it was each athlete's choice, but they will have to live with it for the rest of their lives. When you're aware that those choices reverberate, it changes everything. And the story that speaks to this most, I got 10 more minutes, I'm good? Okay, I want to do this one other quick one. This is the story of Yosef and the wife of Potiphar. We all know the story that the wife of Potiphar is trying to tempt Yosef to sleep with him, to sleep with her. And then the Torah says that what does Yosef do? Famous line, what does it say? What's the word? It's one of the only shalshelets in the Torah. What does he say? Vayimael. Anyone know what this means? What does Vayimael mean?
It was like questioning himself?
No, you're actually a little different. Vayimael, excuse me, means he refused. He refused. Why do you think the note is a shalshelet? Because he was troubled. Should I sleep with her? Should I not? Should I sleep with her? Should I not? He's going up and down. He doesn't know. He knows that he's the son of Yaakov. He knows that's not something he can do. But here's this woman who's coming in yom after yom. And then the Gemara in Sota says something hard to understand, but is the basis of making courageous choices. Anyone know what held Yosef back? What did he say? Ah, he saw Diyukno Shel Yaakov. He saw the image of his father. What's your name? Kayla. Go YU. And actually, you're going to say the same thing?
Yeah.
What's your name?
Basi.
Okay. So they, Basi and Kayla, said, Diyukno Shel Yaakov. Anyone have any trouble with that Gemara? Anything odd about that? The image of his father stopped him from sinning with the wife of Potiphar. Now let me ask you a question. If you're about to do something wrong, and all of a sudden your mother and father knocks on the door and says, I'm here, or I'm here, would you continue doing it or would you stop? Of course you would stop. So what's the greatness of Yosef in that moment when his father showed up? Did he stop? The Ger Rebbe asked this question and he gives a fundamental answer. He says it wasn't that Yaakov just showed up. It's that Yosef was so connected to his father that in that moment of moral indecision, he conjured up the image of his father. He carried his father with him. And in that way, he truly understood who he was, what he represented, and how his actions would reverberate in the future. If everybody remembered this, the world would be a radically different place. There was a guy a number of years ago who tried to commit suicide when he was a financial fellow. He tried to commit suicide because he had a scheme, almost like a Madoff scheme. He lost everything for his family. And in the documents and the testimony, they asked him, why did you do this? How could you have stealed millions and millions of dollars from people? And he said, I had no access to additional capital. I was forced into a difficult decision. Should I go out of business or should I cheat? I guess my ego was too big to admit failure, so I cheated. And in that one compromise that he made, it led to another compromise, another compromise. Judaism believes that if you want to develop the moral fortitude to make courageous choices, we have to realize that every choice, there's no such thing as a small decision. Every decision, moral decision, moves us forward or moves us backward, gives us more moral strength or gives us less moral strength. Just want to conclude this with a quote, and then I'll just end with Senator Joseph Lieberman, who is a friend, and he wrote the introduction to the book. And he was a person who's known as a very principled politician. It's hard to find principled politicians, but he said the following. He was, as you know, ran for vice president, kept Shabbat. I mean, he's a very solid person. He said, when I decide a course of action, it is not for fear of failure. If I lose because I stood for my beliefs, I will always be at peace. If I lose because I stood for my beliefs, I will always be at peace. I never want to be remembered for playing life safe. I want to be remembered for doing what was right. And that ultimately is what leading a courageous life is all about. God is always there. God is always watching. Joe DiMaggio was once asked, the great Yankee player, why do you always run out to center field? You have nothing left to prove. You've won MVPs. You've won the World Series. He said, I run out to center field, even though I'm the most accomplished ball player, because I never know if there's a little young boy who's going to be in Yankee Stadium for the first time, and I want him to know who the true Joe DiMaggio really is. That's the way we have to lead our lives. The first halacha in Shulchan Aruch is what? Shiniti Hashem l'negi tamid. God stands before us always. Remembering that gives us the moral fortitude to make the right choices. Last principle for the last 5 minutes, 7 minutes. Seven's a holy number, so is five. So here we go. The last principle is called discover your Elijah moment. I call this the standing room only phenomenon, which is at a funeral, and I've officiated, unfortunately, at hundreds of them. Many times you'll have somebody who's standing there in the funeral, and if you would ask the deceased, if they were alive, who that person is, they would not know. If you'd ask the family and friends who that person is, they wouldn't know. But the only reason they're there is because of one moment in that person's life, that individual affected this person and made a difference in that individual's life. This is rooted in the story of the Baal Shem Tov. A disciple of the Baal Shem Tov once asked him, I perfected myself, I want to see Eliyahu HaNavi. You know, by the way, Eliyahu HaNavi comes on Pesach night, Eliyahu HaNavi comes at Rit Milah, and there have been sightings of Eliyahu HaNavi. How many people here have seen Eliyahu HaNavi? After I tell you this, you may realize you have seen Eliyahu HaNavi. Listen carefully. So the Baal Shem Tov says, if you want to see Eliyahu HaNavi, he's in the forest at this home of a widow and her children. And I want you to pack up food for Shabbos and spend Shabbos there, and I guarantee you, you'll see Eliyahu HaNavi. So he says, great. So he goes Friday afternoon, he brings food for Shabbos, he's there Friday night, no Eliyahu HaNavi. Next day, no Eliyahu HaNavi. It's coming to Havdalah, and he's wondering, where is Eliyahu HaNavi? Finally, Havdalah comes, and Eliyahu HaNavi is not there. He goes despondent back to the Baal Shem Tov, and he says, you promised me that you would show me Eliyahu HaNavi. So the Baal Shem Tov says, I want you to try one more time. Next week, I want you to go to the same house with the widow and the children, bring the food, and I believe that you'll see Eliyahu HaNavi. So he goes back, and it's getting close to Friday night, and he's within earshot of the house of the widow. And he hears a young child that is crying. And the child is crying and turns to the mother and says, Mommy, where are we getting food from this Shabbos? And the mother turns to the child and says, just like Eliyahu HaNavi came last week, Eliyahu HaNavi is going to come again this week. And it's in that moment that he realized that he was the Eliyahu HaNavi that this woman was waiting for. What does that story mean? Mark Twain said, the two most important days of your life are the day when you're born and the day when you understand why. The day when you understand why. An Elijah moment means that in any time, in any place, in any encounter, you can bring some light into somebody's life and potentially it can change that person for the rest of their day or for the future. And Hashem, I can tell you, is watching you. When you walk into a place and you walk into this Beit Midrash in the morning and you say, how can I be an Elijah today? How can I spread a little bit of light? I call it intentional acts of kindness, not just random acts. One of the things I like to do at Starbucks, I don't know how many of you are Starbucks fans, Dunkin' Donuts fans. I like Israeli coffee. But anyway, now that I'm here, it's really good. So I like to do the pay it forward experiment. As a matter of fact, somebody was asking me, I partner with a friend of mine who is a pastor. We did something called the Elijah Moment campaign. And we did what are called flash mobs of kindness. We go into different places, bakeries and coffees, and we kind of prep people and say, okay, we want you to go in and just start paying for people's stuff. Just be, you know, go extra nice and start offering things for people. And it's amazing the goodwill that it's created. So a number of years ago, I went, it was September 11th. How many of you know what happened on September 11th? Just checking. So I was listening in the radio on CBS 88 radio. I'd come out from where I usually go to get the coffee. And I'm listening, and there's somebody on the radio who's interviewing a police officer. And the police officer says, you know, it's really nice. Somebody came over to me today and gave me a $20 bill just to tell me thank you for what I'm doing for the city. So I'm sitting there in my car with my coffee, and I say, you know what, it's 9/11, God wanted me to hear the story. I think I'm gonna go back into the Starbucks and just pay for somebody's coffee. And again, it's a sliver in time. It was probably 8:30 in the morning. And had I not done this, I never would remember what happened on that morning. I go into the Starbucks, and I go up to the woman. I say, here, pay for the next guy's coffee. And there's a young man there who's pushing his little kid in the stroller. And the woman says, coffee's on that guy over there. So he looks at me, and then he comes over to me, and he says, you know, why did you pay for the coffee? I said, well, today is 9/11, and I just wanted to show some goodwill. He said, that means a lot to me. I said, why does that mean so much to you? He said, well, I'm a retired New York City police officer, and I was at ground zero on 9/11. Now here I said, thank you, God. In that one moment, God was helping me orchestrate a moment where I was able to reach out to somebody and make a difference in their life. One thing I do at the shul, and I was inspired by, I looked this up on the video, it's called Johnny the Bagger. You heard of Johnny the Bagger? Look it up tonight. Johnny the Bagger. Are they allowed to use the internet around here?
Only because you asked.
Only because I asked. Well, it's called Johnny the Bagger. He understood what an Elijah moment was about. He was a fellow with Down syndrome. And he was a bagger in a supermarket. And somebody came into the supermarket and said, it's really important to do customer service, to really connect with the people that are there, to talk to them, to engage them. And he said to his father, you know, what can I do based on this? So his father said to them, maybe when you bag, what you should do is you should have a quote of the day. And whenever somebody comes into your line, you should give them an uplifting quote. And you see on the video, his father helps him come up with these quotes, and he starts doing this thing. Well, within a matter of days, Johnny's line is the longest line in the supermarket. And not only that, people are coming into the supermarket just to get this little quote from Johnny. So I shared this story in shul, and what we do, and again, it's something little to do, but it lifts people up. So I have quotes of the day for Shabbat. And as people are leaving the shul, I give them a quote of the day, and that's their little quote. There's a woman in our synagogue, Liat Karsh, who is another Elijah. One of her best friends passed away at an early age, and her friend said to her before she passed away, I want you to look after my parents. I know my friends and others are always going to miss me, but the one who's going to miss me the most are obviously my parents and losing a child. So Liat promised her that she would, and a number of years ago I saw the father of Liat's friend who passed away, and said, you don't know what Liat does for us. Our daughter used to call us every Friday to wish us a good Shabbos. And ever since our daughter passed away, Liat calls us every Friday afternoon and says, I'm calling on behalf of your daughter to wish you a good Shabbos. A simple act, but it's another way to create a sense of spirituality and a sense of light within the world. I just want to conclude because I think in many ways, this last principle is ultimately the one that will enable all of us to realize our divine potential. There is an opportunity that every single person has in this room. And forget for a moment to be remembered. You know, when I'm talking to people that are in their 40s or 50s or 60s, you know, that resonates a little bit more. Every single person in this room is created with a huge light inside, and something to accomplish, not just for your whole life, but every single day to bring that out and to help bring a little more light into the world. The Chafetz Chaim says in the very last piece here, the Chafetz Chaim writes, the Torah tells us, page 9, Va'aretz hayta tohu vavohu b'choshech. The world is created with darkness and chaos. Vayomer Elokim yihi or, and God says, let there be light. Yaduahu, the Chafetz Chaim says, a little bit of light will push away the darkness. If you go into a room and you start using sticks and things like that to push away the darkness, when you go in and you make a connection, and you're present with the person that you're present with, and you go out of your way to bring them a little bit of light, to say hello to somebody you wouldn't say hello to give them a kind word, to go out of your way to spread a little light, you never know how that's going to resonate with that individual. And I think about that a lot. All of you do chesed, for example, on Monday. Those are wonderful opportunities to be present and to share some of that inner light. Many years ago, there was a Chabad shliach who was in Alaska, and people told him, why in the world are you going to Alaska? There's no Jews in this particular small town. But he said, I want to go, as Chabads do. I don't know if you heard this. Chabad now has a shliach in every single state. Just a few days ago, they announced they have a shliach in South Dakota. So they're everywhere, in every single state. And the shliach went to the mayor of the town, and the mayor of the town said, look, I don't think there's any Jews here. But if you want, you can go to the school, and you can speak to the kids there. So the shliach goes to the school, and he asks the kids the following question. Is anybody here Jewish? And everybody gives him a stare, except for one kid. And one kid raises the hand and says, my mother's Jewish. So the Chabad shliach is thinking on his feet and saying, what does he say to this girl that doesn't even realize that she's Jewish, what she can do? And the shliach says, I want you to know there's a special mitzvah that we have on Friday nights, which is lighting Friday night candles. And this area where you are in Alaska is the farthest place west that accepts Shabbos in the world. The whole world is waiting for you to light your Friday night candles to accept the Shabbat. And he was saying to her that every single light that you can bring into the world is something ultimately that can make a significant difference. The Vilna Gaon tells us that at the end of our lives, we're going to see an angel. There's an angel that we're going to see, and we're going to recognize that angel. It's the angel that planted within us our potential and the Torah at the very beginning of our lives. And ultimately, that's what HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants for us, to realize our potential. Rabbi David Aaron says that when we go to the next world, there are two films that we're going to see. You're going to think this is great. Is it called Lord of the Rings? Is it called Star Wars? What is it? You're going to eat your popcorn. You're going to sit back. And he explains one film is called How You Led Your Life, and the other film is called How You Could Have Led Your Life. And the joy that you feel is ultimately something that not only will sustain you then, but also something to live by. We are all blessed with infinite potential to live inspired every day, not only to make courageous choices, but to really discover our Elijah moments and understand in everything that we do, there's tremendous potential. I want to bless each and every one of you, not only, and this is important, at the very end of our lives as well. Hashem is not going to only ask us, did we study Torah? Did we keep Shabbos? But Hashem is going to ask us, were we the best individuals that we could be with the days that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave us? I hope and pray that this year is one that when you look back in June, you're going to say, wow, it wasn't just a blur, but I really tried to do the best that I could with the gifts and the blessings that I had, whether it's learning more, whether it's the chesed, to really try to make my life one in which I'm tapping in to a higher frequency. And I believe that if we lead our lives this way, exponentially we're going to grow. Klal Yisrael will be all the better. And as we embark, God willing, on the holiday of Hanukkah, we'll experience an Or Chadash Al Tzion Ta'ir, a new light that will shine on Israel, and God willing, experience the redemption speedily in our days.